All right. Well, do we have the picture from last night? I'm not sure if we have that slide. There we go. Look at that. That's the end of our week of prayer and fasting and 30 years of prayer here at the church. And really, when we celebrate 30 years, we're celebrating 30 years of God's grace on our church. It's not like, oh, look what we've done. It's like, wow, look what God has done. You know, I have so many friends and they have the same story. Pastors, they say, we can't get anyone to come to the prayer meeting. We announce it and 12 come, and the next week 8, and then 4, and then it's just my wife and I. And look what God is stirring and awakening. And every Saturday night and every day of the week, there's prayer meetings here. I counted there were over the last 7 days, there were over 30 prayer meetings here at the church in a week. And where there's much prayer, there's much work of God. And then I wanted to share with you guys, not just here at the church, but, you know, as we started fasting and praying 16 years ago, all throughout our city, churches are fasting and praying, all around our state, from, you know, Astoria to Ashland, from Newport over to Burns, all across California. And God is just opening more and more people's hearts to pray and fast. And I want to read you a couple. This is from down at Bandit Christian Fellowship. And this is my friend, Pastor Jason. He says, it's been incredible. They started fasting and praying. It's been incredible watching the level of excitement and participation in each of the prayer meetings. There is a strong desire to draw close to God and seek Him, not just for His hand, but also for His face. I'm hearing cries for revival and for God to send a new Jesus movement. This week we saw people repenting. So same thing going on here. It's just happening in so many churches now, praying for direction, responding to a call on their lives, seeking God for healing, and much more. And then look at some of the pictures. I'll put a couple pictures up. This is their church over in Bandon, and this is them meeting. The next picture is Pastor Jason and just one of the kids at the church. Jason's bowing and praying, and the kids are bowing. I'll show you another couple pictures, but this is from Pastor Rory, Cindy's son, and over in Prineville. He says 2025 was our 15th corporate fast as a church. He was our youth pastor, so they started doing it immediately once he started a church. Each year, the Lord is so faithful to show up and move in power. Our culture does not afford us much opportunity for such a practice, so our hearts beat cold for such a practice. However, as we intentionally carve out such time as His people, I love Rory's wording here, we hammer our hearts hot on the iron of fasting and prayer. He makes us glow red hot. And we'll just show you some of the pictures over at Rory's church. You can just bring up one at a time. There's the whole church praying over in Prineville, or one night perhaps, everyone that was there praying. And one of the assistant pastors, he used to be our youth pastor too, Chris, they're lifting his hands up. And I love the next picture. They, at their fast, they read through books of the Bible, and these are one of the kids reading with mom, reading through the Bible. And then Josh Bryant, all the way over in Burns, this is what he says. Though fasting meant denying the appetites of the flesh, we found it to be so wonderfully worth it. Our hunger and thirst for righteousness was increased, and we were all filled to overflowing. Our spirits are refreshed, and our fellowship as a church family has been strengthened in a way that only God can do. And you can pull up a picture of what's going on over in Burns and as they just were gathering. And then we can go to Lincoln City. There's such a great work happening on the Oregon coast. And this is Corey Rivera says, our church now looks forward to the week of prayer and fasting every year. And you can pull up a picture from there over in Lincoln City at the church. And then Chris Suits up in Astoria. It took me a long time to say Astoria, and I still almost didn't quite get the Astoria the way I wanted to. I always say Astoria, but here's Chris Suits. The week of prayer and fasting has truly become something that we anticipate as a church because of how powerfully God keeps His promise of drawing near to us if we draw near to Him. So true, isn't it? He's glorified during this week to such a degree, nobody taking part at the prayer meetings could deny his existence and power. It is like the Holy Spirit is a wave that is just building up power the closer it gets to shore as we go through the week. And here's a picture up in Astoria as they, and Alex, who led worship, is from Astoria, and the church pressing in during their week. All this week while we were fasting too. And down in Vista, California, this week of prayer, my friend Rob, they've started, they're in like their fifth year. This week of prayer and fasting is now one of the most important weeks in the life of our church at Calvary Vista. And you can show a couple pictures from what was going on there. Just me, there's our circles happening in all kinds of churches, same thing. And you can just go through those pictures of people worshiping and coming forward and God just moving. Rob said it was one of their most powerful years ever. And then this is one of the kids that grew up in my youth group, and now he pastors in Arizona, and they did their first year. And I'll bring it up. Pastor Rob and Calvary Corvallis family, I want to thank you for your inspiration to me personally and to us as a congregation. You guys have inspired me and our church to fast and pray for a week. Seeing your dedication to fasting and prayer, I was moved to do the same. God showed up every night. God heard our praises and prayers. Fasting brought many of us closer to God. Our theme was a divine reset for 2025. We experienced that too. We have decided to make fasting and prayer an annual event every year like you guys at CC. As Warren Wiersbe said, a church does not move on its feet, but on its knees. Love you, Pastor Rob, Mike Chon, and I love what he says here. One of your shy youth kids when I was in youth ministry. He was the quietest guy. I mean, you just never said a word. Now he's Pastor Mike. And I, you know what I love about that is, you know, working with youth, you're sowing seeds. And you never know what's going to grow. You never know who you're talking to. You never know how it's going to take root. And our own kids are the youth of our church. And you can pull up a picture there of Mike. There's a thriving work going on. They don't have a building. They met in homes all week. And I want to have all this. Well, let's go through a couple more churches. Why don't we do this? All the circle leaders come up on stage. Be extra careful with the cords. Come up behind me. Come up around me. And while they're coming up, I'll show you a couple more pictures. Go to the next slide. All the circle leaders, come. Everyone who led circles. This is a church that's just planting down in California. I was down there a couple of weeks ago teaching on fasting and prayer, and they had their week of fasting and prayer. And that's John down in the lower part of the slide with the hat on. And he said, yes, that they actually experienced a revival among their youth when they fasted and prayed. And go to the next slide. This is down in Coos Bay. And I think actually this night is this isn't even the church. This is their youth fasting and praying. And then go to the last slide this morning. This is down in Ashland. Pastor Cody was our youth pastor, and their church also just a powerful week of their church fasting and praying. And I want to have Anthony come up. And you guys up here, you know, can we just give these guys applause up here? And I'll tell you why, you know, as we're applauding them, because the circles, it all depends on who's leading it if you have a good experience in the circle. Man, Chad and I had the greatest experience last night over here with six basketball players. Oh my goodness, it was so powerful. And we're so thankful for all you guys. I know your circles were powerful. And even as I report, I was thinking about it today. You know, I'm only able to report kind of what I saw. You guys all saw things totally different, but boy, did God move. And Anthony's just going to share a little bit. And then after Anthony comes up, I'm going to have Lisa Cowden come up.
Yeah, thanks, Rob. Yeah, I'm Anthony. And mine goes back about 3 years, right before the week of prayer and fasting. I had a doctor's visit and from our my personal doctor, because I was having chest pain and some fatigue and stuff. And so anyway, I went in for a EKG and everything there didn't go very well. And so the week of prayer and fasting, kind of fast forward, my doctor sent me off to a cardiologist, And a stress test was scheduled for Thursday, the week of prayer and fasting. And so went into that week kind of heavy and kind of feeling what was going on. And we came to Wednesday night, and that's normally our kids' night. And I didn't really want to take the limelight, but I knew I needed prayer. And actually, during that night, I was during worship, I kind of felt this warmth in my chest. And I felt, well, maybe God's doing something here. I don't know. So anyway, we got into circles, and we prayed for the kids, and we got to the very end, and there's a little bit of time left. And so I'd ask if the guys would pray for me, and I explained what had happened with the doctor's visits and stuff. And a young guy you guys probably know, Zane, he decided to pray this really bold prayer, and it kind of blew me away. He prayed, and it went something like this: God, would you give Anthony... would you give Anthony a perfect heart? And it would blow the doctors away when he goes in. And so, anyway, fast forward the next day, I go in. Anita and I, my wife and I, went in, and the nurse was there, and we kind of explained that we were having the week of prayer and fasting, and I was kind of sharing that with her, and we just believe in prayer, and maybe God healed me last night. I don't know. And she goes, I'm a believer too, and I'm gonna trust God with you. And so anyway, they got me all geared up with this stuff. And anybody's done a stress test is not fun. And anyway, I started off, and the doctor was my cardiologist came in, and he had my old readings from last week, the EKG from the week before, and then I think it was about every 3 minutes or so, it would print one out for that day. And I started off, and I was huffing and puffing and running, and it would print out, and he would look at the new one, and he'd look at the old one, and he'd look at me. And this went on for like 3 or 4 times, and I thought, I'll never finish this thing. I finished it. He sat me down, and he looked right at me, and he said, you have a perfect heart. Oh, and the nurse, she looked at me. The nurse looked at me, big smile, thumbs up. Anyway. Anyway, yeah.
Hi, I'm Lisa. So this week in prayer and fasting, in the morning, there were some themes, and one of the themes was generational. Gathering and generations praying for one another, and the older generation praying over the younger generation. And at another time during prayer, a few times, there were some visions, and somebody had a vision of flames that were, or lights that were dim that had grown bright, and another person had a vision that the bright flames had drawn people to this place of prayer, like insects to a light. And so in one of our prayer circles, we were praying, and there was a high school girl there. And afterwards, I was chatting with her, and it turns out she said, oh, I don't come to church here, but my other girlfriends from high school and I came up. We heard that there was prayer, and we wanted to come up and be part of the prayer. And I had asked her, well, where are your friends? She said, oh, well, when we got here, we decided we'd go to separate circles because it's much more powerful to be prayed for in a group of strangers than just to be comfortable with your friends. And it was like the Lord was just in that girl, that testimony, like generationally, the next generation doing things that I certainly wouldn't think to do, and many of the people in my generation, like leading out in that courage and bravery. And these girls, I said, well, you know, so you came for the prayer? And she goes, yeah, we go to a different church. And I just thought that vision that was confirmed in a couple of people, like the Lord bringing people here to prayer, and a confirmation of a word that Garrett had a couple weeks ago. He was saying, the younger generation is not the next generation of the church, it is the church. And I was just looking at this gal going, yes, as it's, the Lord is speaking, and he's confirming, and he's working, and it's not just a one and done. He is continuing to do that, and that's so encouraging.
Yeah, amen. Lynn, come up. Lynn Pauls, yeah.
Yeah, hi, my name's Lynn. And what happened to me was just this week also. I
On Monday, I picked up a book called Giving Jesus Away, Finding Joy in Sharing the Gospel. And there was a verse in there from Ezekiel 33, and it said, "You, Son of Man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Therefore, you shall hear a word from my mouth and warn them from me. When I say to the wicked, 'O wicked man, you shall surely die,' and you do not speak to warn the wicked from his way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will be I will require at your hand. Nevertheless, if you warn the wicked to turn from his way, and he does not turn from his way, he shall die in his iniquity, but you will have delivered your soul." I'm an academic advisor at Oregon State University, surrounded by hundreds of people every day who don't know the love of God through Jesus. And I went to prayer circle that night, Monday, and said, "I need boldness." And the next morning, bright and early, 8:45, I had a meeting with a student who was in dire straits. Near the end of the meeting, I said, "Hey, can I take off my advisor hat for a minute and ask you, do you ever pray?" And they said, "Well, sometimes, not very often, but one time when I prayed, there was some weird power thing that happened." I said, I know what that power is. It's God, and my church is in the middle of a week of prayer and fasting, and tonight we're going to be at Research Stadium. Would you like to come? We'd love to pray for you." You know, they declined, but that's a door that, you know, God can now use.
Yeah. Yeah, Lily, come up. Lily's one of the interns here at the church. And you know, one of my favorite parts all week is this. Every night this group prayed for you. Every night from 6 to 7. It was the highlight of the week, all of us praying together for you. And Lily shared one night. I said, we share today.
Hi, so I'm Lily. I'm one of the 9-month interns. And growing up, my church never really did weeks of prayer or fasting. It wasn't a super big important part of the year for my church. And so just coming here last year was really powerful. It was really different, really new for me. But so I sort of like dipped my toes in the water, you know, kind of got a feel for it last year. And this year, I decided I wanted to be more intentional with my time. But I didn't have anything really big to bring to the Lord. I wasn't like struggling through anything super massive, but I had a couple little things. I said, okay, well, I'll just bring that to the Lord and see what he does. And throughout the week, he just answered every single one of my prayers in just such miraculous ways. I've been praying for boldness in my classes and to talk to some of my friends who aren't believers and invite them to church. There's this one girl that I've been, for 4 months at least, I've been like, okay, I'm going to ask her. And then I never invite her. And I got prayer for it. And then the next morning, I invited her to church. And just like it was nothing, I couldn't believe it. And I also have a shoulder injury. And on Monday night, I was talking to my house mom, Heather, back there. And I was telling her about it. And she's like, okay, just come to my circle. We'll pray for it. And I'd never really gotten prayer for my shoulder before. And her husband and just that whole circle prayed for me. And I've had a few days of relief where I haven't thought about it at all. And it's just been so incredible. And the Lord's just been giving me boldness, and I think he's just using this week to show me that he can and will work in my life and that he truly is all-powerful. It's just been so amazing to be in a church where I get to be a part of a week that is just so powerful like this and just be involved in prayer in such a new way.
And Patty, come share. Where's Patty at?
One thing you get to do when you're old is you get to have a few notes because your young memory isn't quite as good. Well, you know, maybe 6 months ago, I began to pray a scripture that God gave me. It was 1 Chronicles 16:29. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come into his presence. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. And I said, Father, I cannot wrap my head around that. I don't know what it means to worship you in the beauty of holiness. And he has begun to show me what that means. It means to walk in him. His essence is holiness. And if I had anything in my heart that was sin or bitterness, I was not worshiping him in holiness, and he showed me that. Thursday, our Bible class spent the entire morning in prayer, praying for each other and for those that had needs. One of the ladies went out, and as she went out, she looked at me, and she said, "Patty, have you forgiven him?" Meaning a man. And I said, "No, good grief, no. I mean, why would I forgive somebody who had done something so terrible?" And it was 30 years ago when our daughter graduated from high school and went to, the Grand Canyon to work. And things went well for about 6 months, and then we heard nothing for almost 2 years. And during that time, a friend and I met every week and prayed for hours that God would do a miracle. Well, he did do a miracle. He brought her home, but she was broken. She weighed about 80 pounds. She was on drugs. We finally got her to a hospital that would take her, and she had went into cardiac arrest twice and nearly died. She had a broken arm. She was broken everywhere. All of her was broken. And when I saw her, I became broken because I couldn't deal with the pain that I saw, the sorrow, the suffering. We'd prayed for this beautiful young woman, and he used her to traffic drugs across the border. She was abused, and she was so many things I can't even say. And I said, "God, how could you let this happen?" She was such a godly young woman when she left. And I don't understand the all, but I do know that I had to forgive. And when that woman said to me, my friend said to me, "Patty, have you forgiven?" I said, "No." And so God began to work in my heart. During that time, I went home and we came to prayer, and then I went home and just spent the whole afternoon in his presence reading the word and crying. And God said, "Will you forgive, Patty? That's the sin. You can't worship me, and the beauty of holiness was sin in your life." And so I sat there and confessed the sin and asked, I said, "Lord, I forgive Robin for what he did. I truly forgive him. And I know God heard my prayer because he lifted the weight. And I understand that there are things that we are so broken, and we have been wounded, and we have been hurt, and we have been rejected. But walking out of that took years. And then this week when God showed me, and then Friday we went to noon prayer, and Cindy was leading, and she said, "Ask Jesus what you want." And behind me, I heard a young man pray, "Jesus, help me forgive my mom." And I said, "Oh, Father, we have to forgive, don't we?" And he said, "Yes, if you don't forgive, you cannot be used." So all these years, it has taken 30 years to see that I even had that in my life. So if you are prompted to speak to somebody, don't hold back. Just say it. And God has healed my heart. And we went, my sisters and I went Tuesday. It was her 55th birthday. And we went, took her to lunch, and she was happy. And when we left, she said, "Mom, I want a Bible." And so, you know what? Even in brokenness, God can use it. Thank you.
Yeah, Jordan, why don't you come on over? And why don't we just pause for a minute? Why don't you just bow your head? Let's just take 30 seconds. That if there's anyone that comes to your mind that you need to forgive, you know, God's commandments are his enablements. He asks you to forgive, and you can, by faith, you could just take the obedient step and say their name and say, I forgive them. I'm going to introduce Jordan to you. Jordan was not a circle leader, but Jordan came into this week carrying a lot.
Hey, I'm Jordan. I grew up going to church, and I, you know, did the right things to kind of going to youth group and going to church, doing that kind of stuff where, you know, you just grow up in the church. And I decided that I wasn't going to walk in the faith if I wasn't really serious about it. I had all the head knowledge without any of the heart knowledge. And so the Lord ended up just, you know, kind of allowing me to just wreck my own life for the last year and a half. And I did that through drugs, through sex, through pornography, through any which means that I could try to fill this God-sized hole in my heart with any of this secular stuff. And in June, I was diagnosed with HIV-1, and I was really, really, really angry with God. Just kind of like, why did you let me do this to myself? But that's the thing, is I did it to myself. So I started coming back here to the church in August, and God's just kind of been laying on my heart that he wants to heal me. And at the beginning of this week of Humble, I was sitting over there in one of these seats, and I felt like God, what I thought was God, said that he wants to heal me from this. And Pastor Narab and I talked about this and whether it was going to be that he was going to heal me or whether he was going to walk me through it, that I was going to be all right either way. And so the biggest night was for me was on Friday when everyone decided to lay hands on me. I just felt the Holy Spirit just cover us, all of us, and it was just a really beautiful thing. So that was that.
Yeah. Amen. Keep Jordan in your prayers. Yep. Thanks, Jordan. Yeah, and you guys can be seated. Brad Hales is one of our circle leaders, and he's going to share his gift with us. Let's bring up some pictures of Brad. Brad is a retired state trooper. We just applaud Brad for serving. 22 years. The next picture Brad shared with me shocked me. There he is. He was assigned to guard First Lady Hillary Clinton when she was here at Oregon State. And then the next picture we recognize, there he is. There's Brad. And every night, Brad sang over all the leaders, and he sang over you guys, and he's going to sing over us this morning. Whether you want to close your eyes and just let Brad sing over you, or whether you want to just stare into his eyes and let him sing over you. I was asking Brad, where would you be most comfortable? Like we're talking about on the stage. He says, in my bedroom, not on stage. Yeah, as the week went on, Tuesday night came at Reser in the Toyota room, and I'll just give you a little snapshot at what it looked like from where I was standing.
We just love you, and I just pray for each person here, Lord, that you would fill them.
you can bring it down. Yeah, that just gives you a, I mean, what incredible grace is being poured out at Real Life. I tell you, I was just overwhelmed. Have my small group. Why don't you guys come up behind me? I got off stage that night, and I didn't know where to go. I just kind of walked blindly, and God led me to this group of guys. Just absolutely amazing. You guys, come around me. Just kind of half circle behind me. This is my group that I walked into. I saw one of the leaders. Over here, Pastor Rob, we need a group. And I tell you, it was such a sweet, sweet group that I want to just tell you a little bit about it. And even before these guys, before I share, bring up the picture of Mike Mahar. When we were in the prayer before Brad sang over us, I text Mike in prayer at 6 o'clock before the Real Life night. And I said, Mike, I'm getting ready to head over to the college. I'll never forget you. I love you. Because Mike is the first college student that came to our church. Real Life started because Mike came to a senior center, and he said, Pastor Rob, will you come over to the college and disciple some of us at 9 o'clock? And I went over and discipled a couple guys. A guy got saved, and then the next week there were 8, and then there were 25, and then there were 80, and then there were 150, and Real Life miraculously shot out of a cannon. And Mike goes, I can't believe you text me tonight. He goes, I have Bible study tonight online. And it's with all the original guys when Real Life started. We still meet online. We're still in each other's lives. And he goes, you know, Rob, you were our example. You were the example for all of us, for marriage and for our families. And it's just overwhelming 30 years later to be standing in a Toyota Club and just... For 30 years, there's been a revival on OSU. 30 years. And these are the guys that were in my group that night. It was such a blessing to know Peyton and Ryan and Ben and Dimitri and Lyndall and Nate. And Ben, come up for a minute. Because I didn't know if they were saved or you don't know who I'm praying with. And then Ben prays this prayer out of his lips. He prays, Lord, he's praying for somebody, make it so clear that he can't miss it. That's my prayer. How old are you, Ben? 20-year-old is praying my prayer. You know how encouraging that was to me? I might be because we were fasting and praying, but I was moved so deeply by you, Ben. And we got done with our circle, and Ben's going, is he going to have me share? I'm not going to have you share. Just stand there and look good. And then Ben said something else to me that touched my heart. He said, thank you for leading a church that I want to go to. Oh, man. Really touched me. Yeah. And then Dimitri come up. And Dimitri and I had met, and Dimitri's a little more Pentecostal, and he was like, do you guys pray in tongues here? And like we kind of figured out this church, I didn't know I'm going to talk about all that, this church will be my church, and it's going to be awesome. And I didn't even know I was sitting next to Dimitri, and then all of a sudden I realized, it's Dimitri, I actually know him. And everyone got in the middle, and then I was the last person. What the guys didn't know is my back was in spasm and couldn't sit up. I couldn't lean forward. It's just like, when you're doing that, like, I can't get comfortable. My back's spasming. And I was the last guy, and they said, we ended, and they go, no, you get in. We're going to pray for you. And I go, well, okay, my back is in spasm. And we had prayed for Dimitri. He wants to be a doctor. But he's just feeling really beat down and not good enough and not smart enough. And so we got to just pour out over him on that journey he's in. And they put me in. I said, okay, well, I'm going to have Dr. Dimitri pray for me. And Dr. Dimitri put his hand on my back. And it was really, really warm. Like, really warm. And I thought, gosh, he's really hot, man. You know, you know what I'm talking about. And... And I felt like a lot of heat, but I didn't think anything of it. My back, he was praying for me. And then I reached over afterwards, and I said, it was actually, it was this hand. I go, thank you, Dimitri. This hand was cold. And it hit me, like, my back is all better. Dr. Dimitri, the gift of healing. Yeah. Thank you. Thank you, guys. You can be seated. Thanks for coming up. And I pray for you, Peyton and Ryan, Ben, Dimitri, Nate, Lyndall. And interesting. I was trying to put this group together. The way that God was working all week is just unbelievable. I tried to put this group together, and I knew I met with Dimitri, so I look on my phone, find a thread from Dimitri. There's got to be one Dimitri in our church, you know? I never met a Dimitri in my life. So I find my thread with Dimitri, and I send him a message. Guess what? Wrong Dimitri. This is a Dimitri that got saved and was in our new believers class and has stopped coming to Calvary after he got saved and is in a low place and needed me to reach out to him during the week of fasting and prayer. Now I'm on the phone with the right Dimitri. You know, I'm on this Dimitri from the new believers class. I'm praying for him and getting back with him, and our leadership is now back reaching out to the other Dimitri. But it's amazing how God was working just all week long. I went up to Dimple Hill one day to pray, and this Australian guy started chatting with me. I don't really want to talk right now. I'm here to pray, so nice to talk to you. I'm going to go pray over there. And as I was walking away, that little nudge was there, and I looked back at the guy. You know, we're going to New Zealand Monday. I was thinking this week, I counted, I've talked to two New Zealand people in my lifetime. Maybe you have more. For me, too. And I had that little nudge, and I said, I know I could be putting my foot in my mouth here, but I go, are you from Australia? And he goes, New Zealand. And I go, I'm going there Monday. I have this incredible hour plus, or a half hour plus with this guy up on the mountain. And we've exchanged phone numbers. And oh my gosh, how is this possible? The way God is just bringing things together in this week so powerfully. And just in so many ways. And on Thursday night, I'm in a circle, and there's a girl that's pretty broken, and she gets in the middle, and she says, my dad died. And you can pull that picture up from our Thursday night circle. And this is Lindsay and Jacob, and they're actually engaged. Congratulations to you guys. And she shares, my dad died. I just need prayer. I'm grieving. I go, wow, my wife Susie, her brother just died. She's going to have awesome prayers over you. And we prayed over her. And then I just had the prompting to ask her, Lindsay, how old was your dad when he died? 55 years old. Guess how old my dad was when he died? 55 years old. Like, only God can orchestrate that type of compassion, pouring out. The next night there, I sat here, it was amazing. There was a Muslim girl here in our church, and she began to share with me. And I have a picture, but I didn't bring it because we just need to protect her. I realized that even after we took the picture, but she's from Pakistan, and she was at the college, and she just knew Islam was religion that she wasn't interested in. It was just religion, and she never wanted anything to do with religion. And being around all the real-life community, she started to get thirsty for God. She started to see something, and some of you guys reached out to her and gave her some Bible verses, and she started drawing close. Well, she got saved at Real Life. She got baptized here a couple months ago, and she's on fire, and that was our Thursday night. Let me back up a night to Wednesday night. Such a great picture. Jonathan, who leads worship, brought his little baby girl. If you can pull that picture up. We prayed for families. Here's Adley, 1 year old in the prayer circle. And Jonathan goes, I love my church. I love that I bring my 1 year old, and the whole church is praying for my little girl. And, that kind of brings us to the end of the night. Last night, I shared all the basketball players over here. Oh, my goodness. DeMarco in D.C. Max is from France. Johan was from Denmark. Gray and Gavin, like, wow. It was like power of God on these men that were here last night. It was an honor to be part of. And we'll just finish the morning. I was really stirred this week from the story of Joseph. And that's how we'll close, with just a few thoughts. The story of Joseph. This week it was present in our prayer meetings. We talked about Joseph a couple different times. That there's one verse that talks about Joseph. I'll bring it up in a minute. But Joseph was this young spiritual man. and his brothers hated him. He was loved by his father, and his brothers hated him. They wanted to kill him. And they decided they wouldn't kill him. They'd sell him. They threw him in a pit, sold him to Ishmaelite traders. They took him off to Egypt. Joseph was an innocent sufferer. He did nothing wrong, and he was this leader in Egypt, bought him, put him over. He was under Pharaoh, put him over all his household, and everything Joseph did just prospered. He just kept putting him over everything that he did. And we don't know for sure that this man, his name was Potiphar, that Potiphar's wife was beautiful. But what we do know is powerful men in antiquity were usually married to beautiful women. And I kind of picture it that way, that she wanted to have sex with this young teenage boy, maybe 18 years old, maybe 19, somewhere in there. And Joseph resisted and wouldn't. And he finally said to her this powerful verse, Genesis 39:9, how can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? If I were to have sex with you outside of marriage, what a godly young man. And you know, Joseph shows us it is possible to be a young person in a godless culture and say no. You can do it. And Joseph did it. He said, no, I'm not going to do this great wickedness against God. And you know, there's no doubt that God is dealing with great wickedness in our body. It has to be dealt with. I was remembering this week of a man in our body. He was a leader at one point, and he had gotten into pornography. And no matter how much you talked to him, he said, there's nothing wrong with pornography. There's nothing wrong with it. It's fine. You guys got it all wrong. It's fine. God's okay with it. Well, it probably doesn't surprise you that he lost his marriage and his family. Because, you know, Jesus said if you lust after a woman in your heart, it's the same as adultery. And, you know, Joseph was this godly man, young man, godly example. And as we read that powerful passage, when she wanted to have sex with him, it says in Genesis 39:15 that Joseph fled so wisely. He got as far away from it as he could get away from it. And that's what you need to do. And that's what the New Testament teaching then opens up. In Corinthians, it says, flee sexual immorality. Paul was probably thinking of Joseph. Don't see how close you can get to sexual immorality without falling over the cliff. Flee it. Get as far away from that temptation as you can, like Joseph did. Well, a few more thoughts as we're finishing. Joseph, Potiphar's wife, lied about him, said this teenager was trying to have sex with me, and Potiphar threw Joseph in the dungeon of Egypt. Joseph, the innocent sufferer, he was there, but it says God was with him. Even in his suffering, and it's such a powerful thing to see that God was at work, but Joseph didn't know it. God had a plan, even in the darkest circumstances, but Joseph couldn't see it yet. And I think that's when we read the Bible, it's so encouraging to us because so often we're in the middle of dark things and God has a plan, but we can't see it. And one day Pharaoh's butler and baker got thrown into the dungeon for an assassination attempt until Pharaoh figured out which one of them was trying to kill him. And they both had dreams, and Joseph interpreted the baker's dream, said, you're going to die. And the butler said, you're going to be restored. And Joseph told the butler this. We'll bring it up. Genesis 42:14. He says to him, and you can hear the desperation in Joseph's voice, this young man, maybe now in his 20s. Remember me when it's well with you. I've told you you're going to be restored. Remember me, and please show kindness to me. Make mention of me to Pharaoh, and get me out of this house, right? This is such a picture of us in suffering. I want out of this. I don't want to be in these circumstances. I don't want to be facing HIV. I don't want to be at this doctor's appointment. I don't want to be going through what I'm going through. Get me out of this. For indeed, I was stolen away from the land of the Hebrews. And also, I've done nothing. Joseph, the innocent sufferer, I've done nothing here that they should put me into the dungeon. And you know what? The butler forgot Joseph. And no doubt it must have seemed like to Joseph that God had forgotten them too. And sometimes we get to these really hard places. It just seems like God's not there. God doesn't care. God's forgotten me. Doesn't seem like God's working. And our feelings and emotions and even circumstances can betray us because God, and I think this is the word for someone this morning, so strongly a word for someone, God has not forgotten you. And I almost feel like that's like your email, like your inbox this morning. There's someone that God wants you to know. He has not forgotten you. And I want to read a verse from Isaiah. Can a woman forget her nursing child and not have compassion on her son, the son of her womb? Surely they may forget, yet I will not forget you, says God. It's not very likely that a woman's going to forget her nursing child, but it could happen. But I will not forget you. See, and this is a prophecy of Jesus, I have inscribed you on the palms of my hands. Don't you know that I paid your debt? And it's an argument from the greater, the lesser, that if I would pay for all of your sin on the cross, don't you know I'll never forget you? Don't ever question my love for you. I love you, and I have not forgotten you. Your walls are continually before me, the walls of Jerusalem. God's saying, I'm keeping watch over your life. And then just another passage from the book of Genesis, Jacob. And how, I just sense this is a word for someone where you're at this morning. Jacob wrongly cried out these words. He said, all things are against me. Joseph has been murdered. We're in Egypt now. The Pharaoh's keeping my other son, Simeon, and he wants to bring my youngest son, Benjamin, there too, and he's probably going to get in prison. And he made this terrible mistake to say these words. And at times, this can be what we're going through too. Like, everything is going wrong. Everything's against me. But everything wasn't against Jacob. In fact, God was working marvelously. What the enemy meant for evil, what man meant for evil, God was working marvelously. Jacob just couldn't see it. Because it wouldn't be long until his brothers all discovered that Joseph had been raised up second to Pharaoh and that their whole family was now saved and provided for, and God was at work, and Jacob was going to be reunited with Joseph, who he thought was dead. Not only were not all things against him, the greatest things were coming. And I just think for someone, you kind of have been whittled down to like, yeah, nothing seems to be going right. Nothing, everything's against me. And then I'll just leave you with the Genesis 50:20, what Joseph said to his brothers. But as for you, you meant evil against me. Let's have the worship team come up. But as you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good. Such a powerful verse. I don't know if you know Genesis 50:20. You need to know it. Because even when men mean evil toward you, God is able to turn it for good. And Joseph had this tremendous maturity to say, and he forgave his brothers like Patty forgave today. You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. God has been working out good things even through the evil in order to bring it about as it is this day to save many people. And you know this, ultimately, this is fulfilled in the cross. Ultimately, and let's just look at this. It's going to be very rapid, but it's the most amazing thing. This is how we're finishing Luke. We've got a couple weeks left, but our last chapter, Jesus opens all the scriptures to his disciples, and he shows them how all the Old Testament stories were pointing to Jesus. It's incredible. We're going to look at that in a couple of weeks, but let me bring it up to you just really quickly. Joseph, a type of Christ, and look at it together. Joseph was a beloved son of his father Jacob. The beloved son. Who could this be a picture of? Joseph was a shepherd. He was hated by his brothers. This is an incredible one. He was betrayed by Judah for 20 pieces of silver. And Judah in Hebrew and Greek is, you say it, Judas. Even as Jesus was betrayed by Judas for 30 pieces. He cried out in anguish from the pit, even as Jesus cried out from the cross. Joseph was tempted, but he didn't sin. Joseph, the innocent sufferer. Joseph, the wonderful counselor to Pharaoh. Joseph, rejected by his brothers, took a Gentile bride. That's the gospel, that Jesus was rejected by the Jews and he took a Gentile bride. That's us. Raised up from prison to the throne, so Jesus rose from the dead. Joseph began to reign in Egypt at 30 years old. He became second to Pharaoh. Jesus began his ministry at 30 years old. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We read of this all speaking of Jesus, the second person of the Trinity. At the name of Joseph, this is how Genesis ends. At the name of Joseph, every knee bowed. Joseph became the savior of the world. If you don't know those chapters, 37 to 50, Genesis, you can read all this. He provided the bread of life to save. Joseph's brothers rejected him at his first coming and received him at his second coming, which is what the New Testament says the Jews are going to ultimately turn to Christ. Isn't that amazing? It's Go back to just the Genesis 50:20. Ultimately, it's all fulfilled in Jesus. What the enemy meant for evil at the cross actually has become your salvation. It's there that Jesus took our sin to save us. And I don't know, I might just be speaking to even one person here today. You're still not saved. I was riding my bike down the other hill, other day down the hill, and it kind of surprised me. This deep song started pouring out of me. God, here I am, 58 years old. 40 years ago, you saved me. Changed my life. 40 years later, there's this like deep, deep praise, just praising God for that work he does when he saves somebody. And I don't know, I just have a sense there's somebody here, you're not saved. How do you become saved? We make it too difficult. The Philippian jailer in Acts, they cried out to Paul. It's so simple. He said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And Paul just made it so simple. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. But that means you need to rest all your weight on Jesus to save you, letting go of anything else you could do to save yourself, and that will save you. And we're going to bow our heads right now. Would you bow your head? And if you're that one I'm talking to, and you haven't done that, you haven't believed in a way that you've rested all your weight, Jesus, you died for all my sins, and I receive that. I believe you did that for me. I'm resting all my weight on that. All my sins are forgiven, and I'm cleansed. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. You can do that right where you sit. Just tell the Lord that. If you can search your heart, you know what? That hasn't happened yet for me. Right where you sit. Just tell him, Lord, I believe I'm resting all my weight on you. And ask him, say, Lord, change me. Change my life. I've never changed. Cleanse me. You know, you might be a believer and you're under conviction this morning. That needs to be your cry too. Lord, cleanse me. That is clearly filth. That is clearly sin. You have your finger on me today. You're dealing with me. You're speaking to me. And you need to pray, Lord, forgive me, cleanse me. But if this is a saving moment for you, how powerful. You can believe on the Lord Jesus Christ right where you sit. He's going to change your heart. He's going to save you. He's going to save you from the penalty of your sin. He's saving you from judgment. He's saving you from hell. And he's saving you to know him and walk with him and walk in all that he has for you. And if that's you, make it absolutely clear. Just say in your heart, yes, Jesus, I want that. And take it a step further. Say, yes, Holy Spirit, fill me right now. Pray that. If this is your saving moment, Holy Spirit, fill me. Oh, how powerful if you were crying that out from your heart. Oh, Holy Spirit, fill me and change me. And let's all pray it. Make me a true follower of Jesus in this dark world. Let's all pray that. Make me a true follower of Jesus in this dark world. And I'm just, before anyone opens their eyes, if you prayed that, would you just lift up your hand? Let me know who you are, because I want to pray for you. Yeah, so beautiful up here front. Met you coming in today. Beautiful. Anyone else today in the back? And you raise your hand, just thank the Lord. Thank you, Lord. I'm resting all my weight on you. Anyone else today? All the way in the back, 3 of you. All the way in the back, 4 of you. This is more important for you than it is for me. If that was your prayer, identify yourself. Say, Lord, I was praying that. And I'm not going to hide it. It's not going to be in secret. I'm now your follower. Anyone else? Oh, beautiful little girl up front. Anyone else today? You were praying that? Yep, I can see. I see your hand. 5, 6 of you. 7 of you. Anyone else? You hold it up where I can see it. You were praying that. I believe, Lord. 8 of you. Yeah, why don't we just applaud these and the courage it took. And Lord, we're just so thankful for the way you're moving. So thankful for touching these. You, those that raise your hand, we are so thankful you're here. We are so thankful for how God is moving in your life. And we want to pray. Let's all pray together. Lord, for these who raise your hand, move powerfully by your Spirit. May they never be the same. May this day forward mark that they're now yours. Give them an appetite for your word. Give them the wisdom to be part of a church, this church, or a Jesus church where they can grow. Give them friends that they can walk with and those that they came with. And I want to exhort you who raised your hand, as soon as I get done, as soon as we get done today, I want you to let someone know. Immediately let someone know that you raised your hand today. But Lord, we bless you for what you're doing in these. And let's stand up. And we're just a little longer today, but we're just going to end with that. I guess we're not that much longer. I'm going to turn the mic over to Cindy.
Susie, would you come up here? I just had such a strong sense while I was sitting here that thinking about the power that went out this week, the power of change that's happened through our weeks of prayer and fasting. And we have the privilege of sending Rob and Susie to another country to take the fire of what happens during a week of prayer and fasting. And I was thinking of how many people that weren't able to be here during the week of prayer and fasting, but you're here today and you're able to join in the prayer of praying over these two for the next 2 weeks, that as they go out of country, that everywhere they go, they would have divine appointments, just like up on the mountain. So let me pray for them and join with us. And Lord, I just pray that, God, you would cover Rob and Susie. God, I think of Rob's voice, even his back. We praise you for that healing, but God, we just pray you protect them physically against any influenza, any bugs, any ways the enemy would come against them, Lord. I pray as Susie gets to minister to the wives of these pastors, I pray for energy that has to be a supernatural gift of you to pour out for the next couple of weeks after being poured out this last week. So God, we look forward to how you're going to use our pastor and his wife, but God, how are you going to use us as you call us to pray for them? In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Sandy.
You bet.
Yeah, let's stand. We'll just sing our last song. And Lord, would you make things so clear today that we can't miss what you're saying to us, what you're doing, what you have for us.